Luke chapter 2. All right, Luke chapter 2. The babe is born in the manger there, verse 7. Verse 8 in Luke chapter 2. And there were in the same country, that's in Bethlehem area, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed that we can celebrate the day you sent your Son to earth. And the angels said, Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And dear God, there's nothing we needed more than a Savior. I thank you for your great love to us in sending us your Son to be the Savior of the world. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help me by your precious Holy Spirit. Fill me and help me to minister the Word of God to your church here this morning. I pray for my dear wife, relaying the message in sign. Fill her also with your blessed Spirit and use her and guide her. I thank you for the Word that's gone forth already, the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour. I thank you for the offerings those who've given out of a cheerful heart. I thank you for the songs of praise that have gone up. I pray that, Father, they've been pleasing to you, as I pray that the remainder of our worship would be this morning. And Father, we thank you for the greatness of your goodness and mercies toward us through Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to ever proclaim that message, not only at Christmas time, but in all the time that you give us here. And so, Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, simply, The Shepherds Meet the Shepherd. Of course, Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, that great shepherd of the sheep. You know, I think about, I'll let you see the point in a minute here. I think about those shepherds. Boy, the gamut of emotions they must have gone through that one night. I mean, you think about it, they're out there at nighttime and watching the sheep, and perhaps the day has been long, they're kind of wore out, so they kind of got that wore out, tired kind of feeling. But it's dark out too, and the bears and the wolves and whatever else is out looking for a late night snack, you know, and they got to watch out for that. And then all of a sudden, this blazing light comes out of the sky. This ain't no wolf. This ain't no bear. It's the great God from heaven sending angels. And they were fearful, by the way, as you and I would be, with a meeting from from the heavenly host. Scared to death, then given peace and good news, and then seeing the Savior and returning to their flocks. Wow, what a gamut of emotions and happenings in one night. The shepherds meet the shepherds. And we'll be encouraged, I pray, by God, by His Spirit, by His Word tonight to draw closer to Him, because He has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. We see the shepherds of Bethlehem, number one, were confronted by a fearful sovereign. The shepherds of Bethlehem, number one, were confronted by a fearful sovereign. Verse 9 says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were," what? "Sore afraid." Sore afraid. It was a fearful thing. When we read our Bibles, and God appears in some way to people, or sends an angel that appears to some way to people, it's always a fearful thing. It's always a fearful thing until the angel says what? Those two words, "Fear not." Amen. Fear not. It's always a fear. You find them falling down on their face before the Almighty Lord or the messengers that He sent. God is our Creator, and it's a fearful thing. This meeting. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 17, God had brought His people out of Egypt, and He allowed them to see some of His glory. And in Exodus 24, 17, "And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." When God came down on top of Mount Sinai to give Moses those Ten Commandments and to speak to him there, they saw that glory, and it was like devouring fire on top of the mount. Moses, he's going to be burnt up, but he wasn't. But that's what it looked like to them. It was devouring. It was a fearful thing. And we are never to forget the awesomeness of our God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, the writer of Hebrews there in the New Testament reminds us, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, that is, once you get saved, once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive the forgiveness of your sins, and by the way, not a moment before. Once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive the forgiveness of your sins, and you are then given eternal life. And then you are then, by faith, made a child of God. Once you do that. That's that kingdom that you receive that can't be removed. You can't lose your salvation. Receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That's our God. By the way, that's New Testament. That's not Old Testament. That's New Testament. We forget the awesomeness of our God. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, when that first church started, they were bringing offerings. And many people sold all their land and brought the money and gave it to the apostles. And people thought, wow, that's quite a sacrifice. That's what Ananias and Sapphira thought too. Wow, that is quite a sacrifice. And they wanted to give a sacrifice. And they wanted to look spiritual. We want to look like we sold our land and gave it all too. And so they sold their land, but they kept back as much as they wanted to keep. And when they brought in the offering to the apostles, they said, here's the money. Here's all the money we got for our land. And Peter said, oh, is it? You read your book, you read your Bible in the book of Acts. He says, why are you trying to lie to the Holy Ghost? See, they could have given a part of it. They didn't have to give it all. God didn't make them give that. People can give us. We're supposed to give willingly out of a cheerful heart today. God doesn't try to bribe from us what we don't want to give, or pry from us what we don't want to give. They could have just gave a part of it. That would have been fine with God. But they wanted to appear as spiritual to everybody else. But Dennis was talking about that mistake of comparing yourselves among each other. And so, oh, we gave it all. Oh, will you lie to the Holy Ghost? You know what happens? The Bible says, each one at a different time, what? Fell down dead. And they took them out and buried them because they tried to appear more spiritual than they were. How many of you are glad God doesn't work with that a whole lot today? But that's our God, amen. He's a consuming fire. The Bible says, Jesus said to the devil, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Oh, God's merciful. I'll just go ahead and do this one sin. Well, it may be the last one you do, if God chooses. God is forgiving. There's not a person in here that God hasn't forgiven you a multitude of your sins, pastor included. Not a single person in here. Yet God has the right what? Anytime we would choose to say, well, I think I'll just go ahead and sin, then God could say, well, I think I'll just go ahead and bring you on home then. That's our God. We're supposed to fear Him and honor Him. He appeared on Mount Sinai as fire in 1978. Ron Wyatt, an explorer, he wondered if Mount Sinai could be in Saudi Arabia, and indeed it is. The Bible says in Galatians 4:25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. See, the biblical Mount Sinai is not the Mount Sinai you see on the maps today. It's not on the Sinai Peninsula. Galatians says the biblical Mount Sinai is in Arabia or Saudi Arabia today. It's in Arabia. It's across the Gulf of Aqaba. That's where they crossed. So he went to explore that out. And he was denied entry into the country. And so he went, he was denied a whatever kind of passport documentation they needed to come in. So he was denied that. So he decided to go without one on foot. He made his way to what is known as Jebel al-Laws, which means the mountain of the law. This is in Saudi Arabia, not in the Sinai Peninsula. The mountain of the law. It's known by the locals as Jebel Musa, means Moses' mountain, which is research showed this could have fitted the biblical description of Mount Sinai. On the arrival at the site, Ron Wyatt found that the peak of the mountain had been burnt with such a severe heat that the granite rock had been turned to obsidian. That's burnt rock turned to glass, like volcanic glass. The Saudi archaeologists had said they can locate where the source of heat was by the shadow effect of the rocks. The burning heat would have a more intense heat as it came right down on the mountain in the place directly under the heat first. And then as it went down the mountain and the heat would dissipate. It wouldn't be as hot on the outer edges. And their archaeologists said they could locate the source of that heat from that shadow or burning effect on the top of that mountain and those rocks. They concluded that it was 50 meters above the peak, wherever that heat source came from. The Bible says about Mount Sinai, Mount Sinai was all together on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, for the mountain did burn with fire, Exodus 19:18. You see, he looked in that direction after already finding chariot wheels in the Gulf of Aqaba. You say, well, why wouldn't the world want to publish all this stuff? They find chariot wheels in the Gulf of Aqaba, and they find that a mountaintop burnt just like it would have been if God had ascended upon it. Because the god of this world is the devil, the Bible says. And he doesn't want you to know about all that stuff, because that might encourage your faith. You might believe, you might realize that this Bible is accurate, and it's historically accurate, and there is proof that this Bible is true all over this planet. Time and again, time and again. Our God is a fearful God. Time and again, when those who saw him in the Bible, they fell down upon their face. Isaiah the prophet saw a great vision of God's glory. And his words were this: woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. By the way, that's what the prophet said. Isaiah, the one who would speak the words of God and then become a martyr for it, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not worthy to speak God's word. Doesn't the Bible say, let God be true and every man a liar? How many of you ever told a lie? Every hand. The hand of every heart say, yeah, told a lie. Well, let God be true and every man a liar. We've all told at least one. And Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Isaiah admitted that. But guess what? God's never told one, has he? Amen. And he can't. That's how holy he is. Ezekiel fell on his face before the glory of God when he saw him. He saw that great glory. And he says in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face. Down he went when he saw the glory of God. Those shepherds were sore afraid when that glory appeared from heaven. Remember, Remember when the disciples met Jesus and they'd been fishing all day, and actually all night. They were out for the night fish at that fishing trip. And they fished all night and caught how much? Nothing. Jesus says, well, let me borrow your boat for a little while. I want to preach. And so he got on the boat, and they got off the shore a little bit. You know how sound carries across water. And he preached to the multitudes from the boat. And he got done preaching, and Jesus said, now, Simon, I want you to launch out into the deep and cast down your nets, plural, for a draught, for a whole bunch of fish. Find this in Luke chapter 5 and other places. So they did. But the Bible says they went out and they cast down their net, singular. Well, when they did, the net began to break, and they called the other boat, hey, come on over here. So now they cast down their nets like they should have done the first time. And they dragged those fish in. Simon was a professional fisherman. So was his brother, Andrew. So were their friends, James and John. And they couldn't believe it. They knew that was miraculous. They'd fished all night, folks. There wasn't no fish in there. But when Jesus calls the fish, they come, all right? And those nets were full. Peter realized he was in the presence of deity, the very Son of God. And the Bible says they filled both ships, Luke 5:7, so that they began to sink. And when Simon saw it, what do you suppose he did? He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You're the Lord from heaven, Peter said, and I'm a sinner. And he fell down before Jesus. He fell down before Jesus. The Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to kill some Christians, but God was going to save him and forgive him and change his life and use him in a powerful way. Acts 8:3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And what do you suppose happened? He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, listen to this, who art thou, Lord? Who is this visitor from heaven that's speaking to me? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. You see, he fell down when that great Lord spoke to him. And by the way, Paul speaks for all believers. You see, one day, believers will meet Jesus Christ. And believers, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, will be judged by Jesus Christ for their life they lived on this earth. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they will either get rewards or lose rewards. That's what will happen to believers. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But in Revelation chapter 20, one day people who have rejected Jesus Christ will be judged by Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they will be cast into a lake of fire because they did not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. They did not believe. Those are two separate judgments. See, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. There's not another one. And when you need a Savior, that means you can't save yourself. And if you and I could do enough good works to pay for our salvation, then Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to come to this earth as a little babe and grow up and live a perfect life and die and be crucified and rise again. He wouldn't have had to do all that in the first place if he could be good enough to deserve it. See? That he's a fearful God. Paul says, one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, believers. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing that we'll stand before this great and mighty Jesus Christ, Paul says, even though we know he loves us, it's going to be a fearful thing. Why? Because he's God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh. So God was made flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the only begotten Son was God become flesh. That's what the Bible teaches. God among us. It's a fearful thing. Why is it a fearful thing? Well, think about this. Why is it a fearful thing? In the physical realm, there are certain things that cannot be combined without a volatile reaction. Acid poured in water causes it to boil. Picric acid and sodium hydroxide will explode. Acid and metal will produce a flammable gas. Mix bleach and ammonia. Don't keep those in the same place under your sink, okay? Mix bleach and ammonia, and you get that chlorine-type gas that can burn the inside of your nose, your mouth, and the inside of your lungs real good. See, some things in the natural realm, when they meet together, there's a volatile reaction. By the way, it's the same thing in the spiritual realm. See, because God is holy, and we are not. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when sin meets holiness, apart from God intervening, there's a volatile reaction. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. What every person deserves for their sin is death. So when sin meets holiness, we can expect nothing short of death apart from the mercy of God. God has got to step in somehow for us if sin's ever going to be in the presence of holiness. By the way, aren't you glad He did? That's why He sent a Savior. That's why I don't trust in my goodness. I trust in the Savior. Because my goodness was good enough, just good enough to send me to hell. By the way, so was yours. I decided I'm not going to trust in my goodness. I'm going to trust in Jesus' goodness for me. And to receive Him as my Savior. I did that 30 plus years ago. In the spiritual realm, sin meeting holiness means the death of the sinner. And the wrath of God is poured out unless God intervenes. But thank God He has intervened. Amen. And He sent a Savior. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. What? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank God for intervening and sending a Savior. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, here's what God did for us. But He, God, hath made Him, that's Jesus Christ, sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See, when Christ died on the cross, He took upon Him the sins of the whole world, mine and yours. Everybody's before, everybody's after. The sins of the whole world. But He had no sin of His own. But He took ours. And when we get saved, we have to realize we don't have any righteousness of our own that counts for heaven. It doesn't. He took our sins. He gives us, He had no sin. He was righteous. We have no righteousness that can save us. God takes our righteousness. He takes our sins away and He gives us who? Jesus, right? He counts us righteous in Jesus' eyes. Jesus was counted as a sinner. But He really wasn't one. It was my sin. Now, because I trusted Jesus to be my Savior, I'm counted as righteous, but I'm really not. It's His righteousness, you see, that gets me into heaven. What a trade, huh? What a deal. No wonder those shepherds could rejoice when they found out God sent a Savior. Amen. He sent someone to take care of that problem that I would have one day meeting God. Because now I have forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And by the way, anybody can have that, amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what's next? Shall be saved. That's a promise of God. That's written in the book, folks. I didn't say it, God did. The shepherds of Bethlehem were confronted by a fearful sovereign. Secondly, the shepherds of Bethlehem, well, I want you to think about this before I leave this illustration. Moses saw a glimpse of God's glory. And when he did, God told him this: I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. Moses had wanted to see that. He says, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And we already talked about that already. So here's what God says. There's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So Moses got a glimpse of the glory of God, at least a portion, but he had to be put upon the cleft of the rock and covered by the hand of God. You know, when you got saved, Jesus Christ is called, he's the rock of our salvation. When you got saved, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and by the way, not a moment before, you are then placed upon the rock of Christ because of your faith alone in Him. God sees you as upon the rock. And by the way, when you trust Jesus Christ, you are in His hand, the Bible says in John 10:27. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So there we are. We can meet God if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, because God puts us on the rock and He covers us with His hand. And now when I see God, I don't have to die for my sin. I don't have to be cast out of heaven because I trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive me. That's the one offering. The Bible says He's the one sacrifice for sins forever. And thank God for that. Secondly, what do we see here? Secondly, we see, number two, that the shepherds of Bethlehem were comforted by a forgiving Savior. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, what's he say? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Aren't you glad? I tell you what, those shepherds were glad when they heard it was a Savior. God wasn't coming for judgment day then. God was coming to save us from that. Amen. To pay our penalty for us. He sent a Savior. And through faith in Jesus Christ, mankind can have his sins forgiven forever. And remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden? What did they do? They made some leaves, right? Cain knows what they did, right? They made some leaves, remember that? they made some leaves. But what did God do? He didn't accept that. He took their covering away and he slew an animal. The Bible says he made coats of skins. Doesn't tell us what kind of animal it was, but reading our Bible, it's probably lambs. But he made coats of skins for them. Why? Because a blood sacrifice had to cover them. He didn't accept their... People try to cover their sins with their good works. Well, if I'm good enough, I'll get to heaven. I'm sorry, God won't accept that. God made a sacrifice for you just like he did Adam and Eve. It's a blood sacrifice, but yours and mine is so much better than Adam and Eve's, only pictured Jesus Christ. Now he has come and given that sacrifice and risen again. That's the only sacrifice that God accepts, faith in what Jesus did, his death, burial, and his resurrection. They were comforted by a forgiving Savior, were justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, what do we see? The shepherds of Bethlehem were encouraged by a faithful sign. Verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now that's quite a sign, folks. By the way, this book is full of signs and full of assurances that it's true. I'll bet that he was the only babe born in a manger that night in Bethlehem. Bethlehem wasn't a real big place. I bet he was the only one that was born outside in the cave or whatever kind of a manger that was. Probably wasn't much of a place to be. It's not the beautiful, cozy pictures like we have in all of our Christmas settings. It was likely dark and damp. Goat and lamb feces and urine and not smelling real good. Joseph might have had to clear out a place for Mary to lay just to have the child. And then they put the child in a manger. By the way, that's just another word for a food trough. At least that was off the ground where all the other stuff was, and they could keep the babe in there. Isn't it amazing how God chose to come in such a humble way for you and I? Boy, they were encouraged by this faithful sign. They found that babe. The shepherds would be familiar with the location of mangers and such because that was their business. They would find the places to keep sheep here and there. So they would be familiar with where to look for those places. And they found that child and they worshiped him. It was wonderful to see that. By the way, that's one of the most miraculous prophecies in Old Testament scripture. Even people who don't believe the Bible have to admit the scriptures declared Bethlehem to be the Lord place of the Lord's birth hundreds of years before he was born there. When Christ was born and came to earth, lived his life upon the earth, died on the cross, and rose again, over 300 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. Over 300. For just 60 or 70 of them to be fulfilled would be statistically impossible. Just 60 or 70 of them. There were over 300 of them fulfilled. You see, we have a greater sign than the shepherds did. We have a word that has fulfilled prophecy. And by the way, faith in this book has changed and continues to change multitudes of hearts and lives. The drunkard has been changed. The drug addict has been changed. The wife beater has been changed. And people have been changed from the inside out by faith in this book. And God's wonderful sign continues, doesn't it? This book here, people say, well, that's the Bible. That's just one book. Hold on here. This is not just one book. This is 66 letters dug up and found in ancient times. These letters written by 40 different authors over a period of, 1,600 years. Some of them were kings, a physician, a tax collector, shepherds, a farmer, fishermen, a tent maker. James was probably a carpenter. POWs of war, Daniel, Ezekiel. All across the spectrum of society, over 1,600 years, 40 different people write these accounts, and they say time and again, thus saith the Lord. And they never disagree. Well, there's a contradiction. There's contradictions all through that Bible. I'll say the same thing I say to everybody that says that. Show me one. And they never can. Why? Because although there were 40 different people writing, the Bible says holy men of God, by the way, it says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, there might have been 40 different people, human writers, but there was only one author. And that's the miracle of this book. And every time they write about heaven, all things they write about, every time they write about heaven and hell and spiritual things and who God is and what he's in like, they're always in complete agreement. But folks, that's a miracle. We can't get two people in one room to agree about the things about God today, right now. This is a miraculous book right here. The shepherds of Bethlehem were encouraged by a faithful sign. And then fourthly, fourthly and finally, the shepherds of Bethlehem conversed with festival, with festive celebration. Suddenly, they see these angels, verse 13. With the angel, there's a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill to men." So they say, unto you is born this day the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So what do? They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known the broad saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, here it is, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd seen, or they had heard and seen, as it was told them. They conversed with festive celebration. This babe, this Savior, born in a manger. You see, when they heard the news, they wanted to make sure that they met this Savior. They made it personal. Oh, there's a Savior born in a manger somewhere in Bethlehem, huh? Okay, well, that's good. Let's get back to watching the sheep. I gotta see him. I gotta know who he is. By the way, when you hear about the Savior from this book, how God sent him to be the Savior of the world, how God sent him to be the forgiver of our sins, our response ought to be, I want him to be my Savior. I want my sins to be forgiven. How do I get that? How do I put my faith in him? How do I call upon his name? Our response ought to be, we ought to run, to him. Amen. That's what theirs was. And by the way, that's what God expects when we hear the gospel. Someone shows us how we're all sinners and we've come short of the glory of God. Shows us how that not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I ought to realize, well, then how do I get saved? I want to get saved. I want to trust this Jesus to be my Savior. God sent him. You know, the Bible says that in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace, that means God's goodness that we don't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's it. That not of yourself, you don't earn this gift. It's the gift of God, here it is, not of works. No good works that you do count for salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could do anything to deserve to be saved, you could boast about it. But you can't. So you never will have anything to boast about. You can't do anything to any good works to get saved, and you can't do any good works to stay saved. See, salvation doesn't come by good works. Good works come because we are saved, not to get saved. If you get saved, forget about works. They won't be involved in it. You'll have to realize you don't have any and trust Jesus alone. But after you do that, guess what he'll do? He'll change your life and begin to produce good works through you and in you because you are saved. Because you came to His Son. Because you admitted you didn't have anything to offer. After you do that and trust Him to forgive you and save you, then He'll come into your heart, the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom after ye trusted, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit. Then He'll come into your spirit and begin to change your life and produce good works through you. Isn't that wonderful? Most churches today have it backwards. They think you got to pump out the good works and that'll show you're saved. No, you won't. No, you don't. You got to get saved first, then God will work good works out through you. But don't ever trust in Him. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. And that's what God has for us. Think about this. Those shepherds that night, and just in closing, many regarded those shepherds with low esteem. Being a shepherd, you know, it wasn't a real exalted profession, let's put it that way. It was kind of a lowly profession. Remember when Joseph and Israel went into Egypt, the Egyptians, shepherds were abomination to them. So when Joseph's brethren came into Egypt, he said, just tell them that you've been keepers of cattle, you know, and they blew it and said, we've been shepherds. and they didn't use the wording that Joseph wanted them to use because it was a lowly occupation. Many regarded them. Before the events of that night, the shepherds of Bethlehem may have thought they were living out their meager existence hidden in the shadows of insignificant obscurity to both God and man. What do we really matter? What they may have thought that, but if so, guess what? They found out that night they were sorely mistaken. God made them the recipients of one of the greatest messages He's ever sent to earth. They eagerly sought and beheld God's glorious gift. They spread the news everywhere they went. They returned to the flock that cold night, rejoicing and basking in the warmth of God's loving care and watchful eye. What a blessing it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know God has sent. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, by the way, which shall be to all people, every single one. Good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If you believe in Him and trust Him only and what He did for you to pay for your sins, He will be your Savior. He will save you because you did that alone. And not until you do that alone. And then after you've trusted Him alone and realize, I'm only going to heaven because of what Jesus did. I can't add to it. I can't take away from it. After you realize that, He'll begin to change your life. He'll begin to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He'll begin to change us from the inside out. And that's what we really need, isn't it? And by the way, that's what He'll do. And if you're here this morning and you have any doubts whether you're going to be in heaven when you die, if you have any doubts as to whether you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you could do that in a moment in prayer. A 4-year-old, a 5-year-old can place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone and be saved. Matter of fact, the Bible says, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall nowise enter the kingdom of God. See, little children doesn't realize they can deserve heaven. And it's a good thing because you can't. And God says, faith like that. Just receive my goodness because I offered it as a gift, like a little child would. And when we can do that, then we can be saved and know that He's our Savior. Christmas time is so wonderful. It's so special because we know that babe, He didn't stay a babe. He came to do a work. The Bible says He came to be that sacrifice and to make the way to heaven a gift for anyone who will receive it. And what a blessing that is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. And I thank you for this Bible that has been preserved for us through the years. Father, the shepherds had a wonderful sign, but we have something far more miraculous before us even now in this Bible. And in your Spirit, who is with us in this meeting and dwells in the heart of all who've been born again. And Father, we thank you for that. And I thank you that it's so simple. And I thank you that it is a wonderful gift. It's an unspeakable gift, the way the Bible puts it. And thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Father, there might be one here that doesn't know if they have received that gift. They could pray a prayer something like this. It doesn't have to be exact. It could be in their own words. But they would have to mean it with all their heart. They could pray a prayer something like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that for my sins I would not deserve to be in heaven. But Lord Jesus, I believe you're the sinless Son of God. I believe you did come to earth. And you died on the cross for our sins and you rose again. And I believe that you never sinned. I believe you died for my sins. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. And right now, as best I know how, I claim the promise of your word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's you, shall be saved. And right now, as best I know how, I do that. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Give me the gift of eternal life and save me. I trust your promise. And Father, if someone does that from the heart, immediately you hear that prayer. And the last part says, shall be saved. And you, that's your part that you said you'd do. And so, Father, I pray that if one has done that this morning, they'd let us know so we can pray for him. And you've said, whosoever believeth in me shall not be ashamed. And I pray you just move them to let us know. Let me know and let friends in church know they've done that. And Father, they'd like to let the church know they've done that. That would be a great, wonderful thing. It'd be pleasing and glorious to you. And we could do that if that's something that they wanted to do, Father. But we pray that for that. And for each one, Father, who's already trusted you as Savior, we're thankful, Father, for salvation. We're thankful for your Son. We're thankful for this Christmas time because we know it's a time when you have when the world, even most of the world, will think about maybe some spiritual things. And maybe they'll consider the gift that you've given in your Son. Maybe they'll be honest and realize their need for a Savior. And those that are around us, friends and family, maybe that haven't been saved, haven't trusted you as Savior, maybe they'll do that, God. And you might give us opportunities to tell them about it. If you do, Father, help us to share. And help us to share the fact that we're thankful for the salvation that you give us through faith in Christ. We're thankful for all the blessings of life that you give us. We're thankful for the love of family and friends. And Father, especially for your love. You are a great and an awesome God, as we saw in the first part of the lesson. And yet you're also a tender and a merciful and loving God. And we all can attest to the multitude of your mercies and grace toward us. And we thank you for that. And the greatest of these is that you've given your Son to be the propitiation, the payment in full for our sins. And you've raised him again to prove that you've accomplished what you said you'd do. We thank you. We praise you. Help us to ever draw closer to you. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.